There was a Roman philosopher, statesman, that was held in very high esteem. As he got up in years, the people wanted to show their gratitude and their appreciation for all of his work and the contributions he had made to society. So a very wealthy man came by and brought Solon gold. And then a little while later, another man, not as wealthy, brought him silver. And then a little servant, or a little poor man rather, one of the peasant farmers, came to Solon and said, "Sir, I'm a poor man. I have nothing monetarily to offer you. I can give you one thing. I'll give you myself." So he gave himself to be a servant. That's the story of Christmas. Christ became a servant for us. And then we give ourselves in service to Him. Not because we have to, but because we want to. He put a desire and a love in us when we were regenerated. And that the name Jesus Christ is the greatest music to the ear of a child of God that they've ever heard. There's none like Him. There was none born like Him, none lived like Him. None died like Him, none rose from the dead like Him, none ascended like Him, none interceded like Him, and no one's a coming back like Him. He shall be the King of kings and the Lord of all lords. Philippians 2, verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Wherefore? That's because of everything I just read. "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Simply stated, we will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And He is. In capital letters. In neon lights. Written across the sky. He be God. He's Lord. I'm going to talk to you a little bit on Christmas from Christ's perspective. Amen. It might sound simplistic and childish, but Jesus Christ is heaven's gift to the world. And the Bible makes that clear, that a gift is something that God has given us free of charge. It's a gift you'll never have to return. It is a gift you'll never have to exchange or get rid of. It is a gift you'll never have to update. It is a gift that cannot be improved on. Thank God the gift of Christ, who gives Himself to us as the gift of eternal life and the Holy Spirit and the divine nature. This great gift that comes from God is totally undeserving. That's what makes it so glorious, is that no man could ever deserve the precious Son of God. Philippians 2 tells us about the eternality of Christ, the superiority of Christ, and the sovereignty of Christ. He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now most people at this time of year, if their mind lends itself to even consider the claims of Christmas, they see nothing but a baby lying in a manger. They know nothing of the story behind it. They know little of the context whatsoever. And why? That it was so necessary for Christ to come like He did, when He did, in the manner He did, so that you and I might have the miracle of salvation. Now the birth of Christ is a great mystery. It is a great miracle, and it is a great marvel. I don't know anything more mysterious or more of a marvel, a wonder to my mind, like the fact that God became man, and He was all man and all God. Now, normally, and it's rightfully so, when we think of Christmas, we normally look through the perspective of Joseph or Mary or the shepherds or Anna or Simeon or Zacharias or Elizabeth or John the Baptist or the shepherds and the wise men that came to visit Him. How we look with great admiration to Mary, the mother of Christ. We do not worship her. She was blessed among women, but not above women. No man is to be worshipped in this world but the God-man. And it is utter blasphemy to worship anything or anyone but Him. How we see us at Christmas from Christ's perspective. It meant a whole lot different to Him than it does to us from His perspective, from what it cost Him. In verse number 6 of Philippians 2, notice how these profound statements about Christ, how we see here, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So what you've got here is before Christ ever took upon Himself the likeness of man, when He was conceived in a virgin's womb, and 9 months later she gave birth to Him in a little town called Bethlehem. We see here in these verses His majestic preexistence. If you think Christ came into existence at Bethlehem, how you're biblically ignorant. How the great truth is that Christ always was. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Now the enemies of Christ well understood the implication that Christ set forth when He called Himself the Son of God. In John 5:14, He said God was His Father, and they said that's blasphemy. He's made Himself equal with God. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. What does that mean? The firstborn of every creature. That means He is preeminent above all creation. That means He's priority. He's got superiority over all of the creation. He's above all, and He's the reason that all things consist. In Colossians 1:16, for by Him, that's Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He's before all things. And by Him all things consist. That means He existed before all. Thank God He is before all, and by Him all things do consist. Now, here we see that Christ is in essence the very nature of God. Colossians 2:6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't an idle boast. It wasn't something He didn't have a right to say. He was equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And now we see 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Well, 700 years before his birth, in Isaiah 7:14, in the midst of all the darkness, the gloominess, the Assyrian captivity of the 10 northern tribes, and the future captivity of Judah and Benjamin by the Babylonian Empire. What did God say in the midst of all that darkness? He said, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And Isaiah said, his name shall be called Emmanuel. And when Christ was born in Matthew 1, he was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now Christ went from majestic preexistence to menial position in verse number 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now the world would never do this like God does it. That shows you the difference in man's pride and God's humility. When God is about to send a conqueror, when the Lord's about to send a great general, when the Lord, God Almighty, is about to send a salvation to this world, he doesn't send a conquering king. He doesn't send the host of heaven and the armies of heaven with Christ leading them. He sends a child, and us a child is born, and us a son is given. And the answer to all of man's problem, and the answer to all of man's difficulty and hardship because of the curse of sin is wrapped up in God's child. What child is this? I'll tell you, he's the answer to the sin problem. He is Emmanuel, a God with us. Now Christ never abandoned his deity. There's some things he can never do. And the reason Jesus, though he became a man, never abandoned his deity, because God cannot deny himself. He cannot lie. There's some things that God cannot do. But Christ willingly gave up his glory. I don't think it really dawns on us the depth that Christ went to become a man. How he prayed to his Father in the book of John chapter 17 and verse 5. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. His sweat has become great drops of blood. He's oozing blood to keep from passing out. The great weight of sin has been placed upon him. He's yielded voluntarily to the will of the Father, uncompromisingly, undiluted, having absolute total surrender to the cross that he must die on. But before he went there, he prayed to the Father. He said, and thou, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Folks, do you understand that Christ gave up all the worship of heaven, all the glory of God? He gave up his honor to come to this world, to be born as a baby, to have to learn how to walk, to have to learn how to read, have to learn how to function in this world. That Christ was willing to do that for you and for me, and to glorify the will of the Father. He comes to a world that will abuse him, mistreat him, mock him, spit upon him, and crucify him. Now there's a verse in Isaiah 53:3 that sort of gives the depth of this. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Now listen to this. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Let that sink in. He comes to the world. God Almighty comes and robes himself in flesh, and men did not even esteem him. They didn't respect him. It means they did not even care. Can you imagine that? Such a demotion and a step down that Christ made for us and men. Don't even appreciate it. It's like a preacher one time was walking down a street of a big city, and he heard all the carousing going on inside a bar. Right before he got to the door, somebody comes flying out of there. I mean, in a big fight, right there on the street. The whole crowd's drunk. Then they're dancing. Other men's wives. Other men's husbands. And he walked away scratching his head. Oh, what a way to honor the birthday of a holy God. Of a perfect God. Of a righteous God. And you celebrate his birth with that he abhors. And with that he hates. And with that he had to die for. But that's the minds of men. We esteem him not. For a lot of people, Christmas is just a good time to watch some good college football games. Christmas is just a good time to give and receive. And Christmas is just a good time to be with family and friends. I'll tell you, it costs Christ a lot more than that. It costs him everything to step down. Thank God he stepped down from heaven's glory to this earth of shame and woe. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He gave up his glory. He gave up his honor. The one that deserves utmost respect. Man would not even esteem him. They could care less. And then he gave up his riches. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, Jesus Christ did not lose any of his divine attributes. He simply chose not to use them. Now let that sink in. Why did Christ have to be baptized with the Holy Ghost when he identified with us at his baptism? Because Christ would not use his own attributes. He became a man, though he had them, though he was God. He got hungry. He could have he fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with a little child's lunch. He could have said the word and his stomach would have been full. He could have used divine attributes. Oh, when, on many occasions, he was tired, when he suffered pain, when he suffered hunger, when he suffered other things of this world. But he walked in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and he had the Holy Ghost without measure. He died in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was raised by the eternal Spirit. And when Christ rose again, he began acting according to his divine attributes. He came the first time as a lamb. He's coming the next time as a lion of the tribe of Judah. Thank God the next time he comes, he won't have to die. The next time he comes, he shall rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. Jesus had the prerogative of majesty, but he chose to be a menial servant. The fact that he did the first step, he stepped down. He stepped down from that majestic throne. He stepped down from the outward glow of the unapproachable light of God Almighty. He laid down his glory. He laid down his honor. He laid down his riches. And he was born to a little poor teenage girl. Laid in a manger. In a barn. In a cave. For there was no room for them in the inn. Christ born. He was born in poverty. He was born being reject it. But at the same time, make sure that the world might know who's just come in the midst of this world. How the shepherds are out on the hillside and the glory of God shined all around them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior which is Christ the Lord. And you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's burial clothes. He was wrapped in grave clothes, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and lying in a manger. And the Bible says how these shepherds made haste, and they came and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. I'm here to tell you, there's somebody there that night to worship Him, God's little remnant. The eighth day, He was circumcised. And then when he was presented in the temple, Hannah and Simeon bore witness of who he was. When John the Baptist was 6 months in his mother's womb and Mary showed up after she just conceived by the Holy Ghost and the DNA of God was put inside her, she shows up at Elizabeth's house and John the Baptist leaped for joy when he heard about the Lord. How the whole world may look another way, but thank God for the little crowd that love Him, not ashamed of Him. He means more to us than all the world. He means more to us than all the riches. He means more to us than all the fame. God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that's above every name. Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, the first Adam, wanted to be God. The second Adam, oh glory to God, the first Adam was the first federal head of the human race, and he plunged it into sin. But the second Adam, who came to build a heavenly race, the second Adam did not want to be God. He was God, and he chose to be a servant. Adam wants to be God. Christ, as God, became a servant for you and me. Jesus described himself in Luke 22:27. I'm among you as he that serveth. Well, when you look at Christmas from Christ's perspective, we see that he descended that we might ascend. He was born that we might be born again. He became a servant that we might become sons of God. He was forsaken that I'd never be forsaken. He died that I might have life. He came down that I might get caught up. I'm telling you, thank God, there was one at the right hand of God the Father that loved us more than his own honor, his own riches, his own glory. And he became a servant and he came to die for the sin of the world. Jesus was a man of perfection. Majestically pre-existent. Oh, majesty. Majesty. And he humbled himself to take upon the form of a menial servant. And then he came as a man of perfection. Philippians 2:8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And this step was voluntarily. Now notice something. When he stepped down, he did not take upon himself or in himself the sinful nature of a man, but he took upon himself the weakness of the flesh. Now what does that mean? That means that Christ knew what it was to hunger physically. He knew what it was to hunger or to thirst physically. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to suffer emotion. He knew what it was to have human limitations. And I'm sort of getting ahead of myself for tonight. But the Bible said he is wonderful and he is our counselor. I'll tell you, thank God, He knows what to tell you. He knows how to direct you. He knows how to guide you. He's been here. He's gone through it. He knows what death means. He stood and wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Evidently, his foster father Joseph died after he's 12 years old. For we see no other scripture declaring him being alive on this earth. He knew what it was, if that's so, to take care of his mother, to go to work and provide for all of his brothers and sisters after the flesh. I'm talking about a God that knows what it is to leave heaven's glory, all the companionship and the fellowship of God the Father. Come to this world, choose to never be married, choose to never know a woman, isolate himself from any sin. I mean, put himself in direct focus. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. I'm talking about one that came with human weakness, but thank God he was sinless. I remember as a kid, I'm trying to remember now. I believe I was 9 years old when it happened. I know the year's 1969. Neil Armstrong landed on the moon. Was that December? My mind just slipped. Anyhow, Richard Nixon was the president of the United States. And when he made this statement, a lot of other scientists and worldwide leaders chimed in with their agreement. Richard Nixon said that when Neil Armstrong walked on the moon, it was the greatest moment in the history of man. One preacher, a few days later, said the greatest moment in the history of man was not when man walked on the moon, but when God walked on the earth. Oh, glory, glory, glory. That God could love me so. That God could come after me so. That God had to have me. Aren't you glad God had to have you? Hey, he didn't have to save you. He didn't have to save me in my sinful stupidity and youthful rebellion. He didn't have to have mercy. But thank God he did. Thank God he made a way that sinners and rebels like you and me could know eternal life. A surgeon tells of a painful operation he had to perform. And it was so tedious, he really didn't want to do it. Here's a young couple just got married. And he observes by the preliminaries that they were deeply in love. This young lady had a tumor, cancerous tumor on her cheek. And it had to be removed. And it was right at her mouth. And the operation would be so dangerous. And he took the greatest care that he could. But he accidentally severed one of the muscles in her mouth. It left her whole lips just falling down. Just like all the elasticity of your lips is gone. And they just went sideways. And it was, it broke his heart looking at those twisted lips. He came back in the room after that she came back from recovery. And he talked to her. And of course she wanted a mirror. And she looked in the mirror. She knew something didn't feel right. She looked in the mirror and sang. Her twisted lips. She said, "Doctor, will it always be like this?" He could hardly keep back the tears. He said, "I'm sorry. It will always be like this." She resigned in silence, closed her eyes, waited a few minutes, and her husband broke the silence. The doctor didn't know what to say. He saw out the corner of his eye. He knew this was a private moment, and he didn't want to act like he was watching, but he couldn't keep from it. her husband walks over there and he bends over her bed and he twists his lips like hers and kisses her. I'll tell you, 6,000 years ago, God took a handful of dust, breathed in the man's nostrils the breath of life. He kissed man with life. But man fell. And the second time God wanted to kiss life into man, he had to be reshaped. The invisible God had to become man. All twisted flesh. Even though he didn't have the sinful nature, he had the weakness of it. And Christ came reshaped into this world that his grace might make it possible that he can stoop down to where we are and bring life back in us. How about the kiss of love? The kiss of life. That's what Christmas is all about. God humbling himself to be a servant, to make us sons of God. Now you know as well as I do that you can gauge the importance of somebody in your life by what you're willing to do to visit them. That's just like my wife, they take her, I think she flies to Baltimore and then Chicago, jumping through all the hoops to get to San Diego to see our daughter. You know why? Because our daughter, to her and to me, if I could have gone, was worth the journey. And it's worth the great expense that it cost to do so. And my wife magnified the value of Bethany to us by her flying out there to see her, since she won't be able to be back here at Christmas time. Christ came a long way. God visited man 2,000 years ago. He visited man in a human body. And he came at a great expense. And what he's telling us is that the value of man to him, the value of a sinner to him, the value of the human soul to him. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying that was told them concerning the child. And all that heard it wondered at those things that were told them by the prophets. And the wise men came from afar. And they came at great expense. And they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh because they deemed that child, that little son, they deemed him the most valuable man that ever lived. I'm telling you, God revealed the value of your soul at the journey Christ was willing to make, the humility he was willing to bear, and the great price of his blood he was willing to shed. Four step down, he became a mediator for his people. Jesus was born to die. Philippians 2:8, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you know that death by crucifixion was so cruel and so brutal and so barbaric that the aristocrats of the Roman Empire would not even mention it? It was looked upon with such disgust and with such woe. One of the writers in the days of Christ described death by crucifixion. He said death by crucifixion is like 1,000 deaths before you can breathe your last breath. Boy, but Christ had the sin of the world put on his shoulders. That child has broad shoulders. That child has great wisdom. Glory to God. And thus a child is born. And thus a son's given. Thank God he got sin. God sent him. He was given to us at no cost.
at no charge, the best God had, come as a gift to you and me.
The worst part of Christ's death, of course, was the transgression and sin of the whole world placed upon Him. He became us on the cross. He became you, and He became me. And all your guilt, He said, I'm guilty. Did you know that? Jesus hung there on the cross and said, Father, I'm guilty. You say, what do you mean by that? He knew no sin, but He became sin. And when He said, I'm guilty, He wasn't saying it as Himself. He was saying it as you and as me. I'm guilty. You're just in what you're doing. And Jesus Christ, being the incarnate Son of God, cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll tell you why. Christ was forsaken by the Father, that you wouldn't have to be forsaken in eternal hell. Oh, Matthew 1:21, the angel said to Joseph, thou shalt bring forth, she shall bring forth her firstborn son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sin. Oh, thank God for the power God gives over sin. Boy, wouldn't it be something if God removed the guilt, God removed the penalty of sin, but then we had to be dominated by it till the day we die. But when God saves us and we surrender to Him, and He sanctifies our heart, and He fills us with His Spirit, we can have victory in this present world and walk with Him and do His work and please Him on this earth. Jesus stepped down one more time to become master and preeminent. Now Christ experienced here a threefold exaltation. Number one, God hath highly exalted His name. Wherefore God also highly exalted Him, and the exaltation of Christ is seen in His name. Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. That's what the name Jesus means. Boy, there's been some great names down in history, but there's never been a name like His name. And there's only one, there's no one particular name that can fully describe and give definition to all the different aspects of His greatness, of His grace, of His perfection, of His character. That's why the Bible says Jesus declared in the book of Revelation, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Either you gotta be the biggest bragger ever lived, or your God. Alpha and Omega. That's the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Christ said, you use letters to write down words, to express thoughts, to write books. He said, everything that could ever be written about me, I'm that and much more. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. He said He's King of Kings and He's Lord of Lords. And He is the way and the truth and the life. And He is the door. And He is the good shepherd. And He is the great shepherd. And He is the chief shepherd. And He is the vine. And He's the bread of heaven. And He's the water of life. And He's the light of the world. And He is wonderful. Counselor. That mighty God. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lily of the Valley. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He's Lord. He's Jesus. He's Christ. He's Messiah. He's Emmanuel. He's Son of God, Son of Man. Lord, Savior, Redeemer, Rock of our salvation. He's the King of Glory, the Great I Am. He's Master Ruler and the Hope of our salvation. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and it will. everybody, heaven, earth, hell shall bow in allegiance to him. Philippians 2:11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess. Listen to me. He's not going to have to force me to do it. I'm doing it voluntarily. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the quintessential confession of Christianity. What is the quintessential confession of Christianity? To know Christ is Savior, yes, to confess Him as Lord. He's the supreme master. Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. No wonder the hymn writer expressed the thoughts that we love to sing. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. We should consider the wonder of His incarnation, like the shepherds and like the wise men, and like those that came to see Him, you'll be moved to worship Him. You know what's the glorious thing about Christ becoming man? He chose to become a man. He chose to remain a man. I like this Christmas card. I don't have it, but I was told about it. On the front of the Christmas card, you know, I don't know if you folks think this like I do. You know what? One of the tenderest things I've ever seen. I mean, tender to my heart. It just touches my heart. It's little bitty footprints of little babies. Especially them little bitty ones you wear on a chain for abortion, against abortion. Those little bitty feet. And on the front of a Christmas card was the little bitty feet of a baby. With the words above them, unto you is born this day a Savior. When you open up the card, the phrase says, which is Christ the Lord. And it's superimposed over a grown man's handprint with a bloody hole in his palm. That's the heart of God. For God so loved the world. You can put your name in there. If your name's Terry, if your name's David, Luke, Olivia, Donna, Mark, William, for God so loved we. Oh, you got to get down here and get personal this thing. For God so loved you. For God so loved Carolyn. For God so loved Lee. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That angelic crowd on the hillside of Bethlehem, as the shepherds watched their flocks by night, they broke out in unbridled praise to Him that had been born. These shepherds got to moving as fast as they could, went to worship Him, and the wise men came from afar. Let me just read this. Christ is 2 years old, Matthew 2:11. They were come into the house. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Fell down. They didn't go over and talk to him. They didn't pick him up. They fell down before a little 2-year-old boy. They fell down and worshiped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They gave their gifts to the greatest gift, who was the greatest giver. Jesus is 2 years old. I wonder what the Magi, that's what they call them, the Magi I wonder what that great entourage, probably 300 men, thought when they came to Jerusalem looking for him that's born King of the Jews. Now, Jerusalem had many visitors every day. But this day, there were so many of those men that came, it caused an uproar in the whole town. And it caused such an uproar, the news got to Herod. They some men that's come from the east. They've come 600 miles with all that great expense, danger, and months of traveling to see the King of the Jews. They leave Herod, and when they leave Herod, that star reappears. And it goes over above the house where Christ was. They go into a little menial, humble hut. Wasn't a palace. Just a little humble dwelling. And they see a little two-year-old boy. There's no scepter in his hand. He commands no armies. He's given no articulate speeches. He's passed no laws. He could not walk or talk. No royal edict or decree has fallen from his lips. There's nothing to indicate that he's a king. Have outward image of that boy. He was just a peasant child who was born in poverty. But God, let them know that's not just a little boy. That is him. That's the one we've been looking for all these years. That's the wheel in the middle of the wheel. That's the lamb caught in the thicket. That's the one. That's the glory of God above the tabernacle. That's him. That's the rock that followed the Jews. And that rock was Christ. I tell you, those wise men, they walked in and they knew they were in the presence of royalty and of deity. The wise men could see beyond the present and see the future. Can you? The Bible says in Matthew 2:11, they worshiped him. You know what that word literally means? It means to kiss toward and to intensely adore. You know what they knew? They knew this in closing. Here's what they knew. They knew that boy would one day rule the world. That's what they knew. And they knew that he came from heaven. Because even pagans, you don't worship anything you don't deem to be God. And they bowed down and worshiped him as God. You know why? Jesus is salvation to the lost, servanthood to the saved. Now, I don't know what you need to do, but whatever it is, the end result will be, if you obey God, you'll worship him. You'll worship him. That's why we meet together. Number one priority of all priorities is to worship God. To worship him. If you don't know him, if you don't sincerely, really know him, you can't know him unless he lets you know him. It's a secret, sealed thing. And only the Holy Spirit can reveal your need of Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can tell you you're lost. And only the Holy Spirit can point you to Christ. A man can help you get there. The same way that if you and me were standing up here at the caution light, Highway 18, and you was asking me, where's Lenore? I could point you in the right direction. I could tell you which road to follow, but I can't take you there. I don't have power to transport you like God could somebody. That's the same way preaching is. All I can do is point you to him. But the Holy Spirit can make him real to your heart. And when he does, the greatest act of worship you could ever do is like the poor peasant man gave Solon. He didn't have gold and silver, but he gave him himself. no greater act of worship than you yielding yourself to Him to please Him. The Lord loves us all, but He's got His heart bent towards somebody in this building in a special way. I pray you'll not be like Job that cried at all that I had a day's. If I just had one that could make peace, I'm a sinful man. He's a holy God. If I just had a peacemaker, a mediator in between that had such power with that holy God and such compassion on me, He could do something to bring us together and declare a peace treaty. And God laid down His weapons of wrath against me, and I laid down my weapons of rebellion against Him. And that mediator is called the daysman. He is the Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads, will you?